morning, y'all. Let's stand. I invite you to sing with me.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. You called my name.
Appreciate you guys singing so loud and helping me out on that. I don't know if y'all can notice, but my cough drop got stuck right over here on my tooth, and I could not get it out of there. So anyway, so good to see you guys, but I got to tell you, I'm a turned around. Y'all are usually over there, and you're usually over here, and we're all out of place, you know. But that's okay because we're in the right place, right? So it may be a different place, but it's the same God that we're serving and singing about this morning, right? Here's an old hymn that I love, and I want you guys to sing it with me.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Oh, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Redeemed in Christ with His beauty, the King in whose law I delight. Lovingly guarded my footsteps and gave it me songs in the night. Oh, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
You know what, y'all sound so, I don't know if y'all are closer or what the deal is, but I can hear y'all singing this morning, and I like it. Who? Is that what it is? All right. Whoever it is, I think it's Jimmy. Let's sing one more song this morning before we do the scripture.
Blessed be Your name in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be You. Blessed be Your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Every blessing You pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be Your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be Your glory. Blessing You pour out, I'll turn back to pray. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be Your name, blessed be the name.
I'm going to read from God's Word here from 1 Peter and chapter 3. Peter writes this. He says, finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing. For the one who wants to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. Words from the God to us, a reminder. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for an opportunity to gather to say, blessed be your name. You are to be blessed and praised for all your goodness. And it's our great delight to be here today to praise you, Lord, to get to hear the teaching of your word. And we pray that you will always be about the business of changing us to look more and more like your son. Make us those people that wouldn't have lying lips, people that would be humble, people that would not return insult for insult. Make us more tomorrow than we are now, Lord, by the power of your spirit. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
I forgot that we're retraining y'all to stand up for the scripture, so I made y'all sit down. So I'm going to get y'all to stand back up. I know, sorry. You know, I'm going to do the song you usually sing, but he can't sing it this morning. Say hello to him.
Hello.
No, that's really him, man. That's how he's
frog voice today.
Yeah, he's kind of froggy this morning, so we weren't going to do it. Because he sings it much better than I do, and I can't do it justice. But we're going to sing it, so you guys just sing it. Y'all are singing so good this morning, you don't even need me to sing it. It is good to praise you, Lord, and make music to your name, oh Lord. It's good to praise you, Lord, and make music to your name, oh Most High, oh Most High. It is good to praise you, Lord, and make music to your name, O Most High. It is good to praise you, Lord, and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness. Your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. Oh, I'd sing for joy at the sound of your name and the words of your hands. Oh, you make me glad. For all of my life, let my song to you rise, O Most High. It is good to praise you, Lord, and make music to your name, O Most High. It is good to praise you, Lord, and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. You. It is good for us to praise you, Lord. We thank you that you give us that opportunity to come in corporate worship, Lord, and to lift your name up this morning. We pray that it has been pleasing to your ear, Lord. Thank you that you have met with us, Lord, this morning. Just be with Mel as he brings this message. Lord, let us open our heart. Let us hear what it is that you have for each and every one of us this morning. And we praise you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all go ahead and be seated.
Morning. This morning on the way to church, I drank this green tea drink, and I'm awake. And not that I needed to be made awake, but this is going to be an interesting sermon. I tell you, this is I don't even need my notes. Come up with something on my own. But yeah, a little kind of a jittery. Yeah, so if you need something, if you're ever at a place where you need to feel jittery, talk to me. I'll tell you what you need to take for that. well, we're continuing Matthew chapter 5 this morning. And, Jesus giving these examples of what a surpassing righteousness looks like in the lives of his people. And, we come to the part now where he's talking about this matter of honesty. And, a study several years back indicates that people lie an average of four times a day. And that comes out to about 1,460 lies per year if you're keeping count. And the study also revealed that by the age of four, 90% of children have grasped the concept of lying. And if you raise children, you know that. Sometimes they figure it out sooner. 60% of adults can't have a 10-minute conversation without lying at least once. 86% of us lie regularly to our parents. And there's not any age attached to that, so I don't think there's a point at which we quit lying to our parents. 75% of us lie regularly to friends. 73% lie regularly to their siblings. And 69% of all people lie regularly to their spouses. And, we call it different things. We call it lying sometimes. Sometimes we call them white lies or stretching the truth, exaggeration, fudging the truth. And there are times too when we're not necessarily lying, but we omit certain things in order to kind of steer people in a different direction in the way that they're thinking about a certain situation. And so there's a lot of dishonesty that goes on. And the most common reasons for such dishonesty and for lying is the first reason is to save face. To kind of keep yourself from some embarrassment. Second, most common reason for lying is to shift blame. The third is to avoid confrontation. The fourth is to get our own way. And the fifth one is to be nice. And, to be nice, to flatter. Does this shirt make me look fat? Well, no. No, that kind of a thing. Of course not. You know, those are those types of things. And, you know, you look at these statistics, you look at surveys like this, and you got to remember that the accuracy of these types of surveys are dependent upon the honesty of the individuals responding. So it could be that the situation is much worse than it really is, or that some people are even lying about how much they lie just to, you know, like they're proud of it and they want to even boost that number. So who knows what the real statistic is. But whatever the case is, we don't need a survey and studies to reveal to us that this matter of honesty and dishonesty, that this is a real issue. Dishonesty, as it turns out, is a normal part of our daily conversation, and more of a normal part for the daily conversation of some people than it is for others. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, again, Jesus started us kind of on in this direction, talking about what real righteousness looks like. And of course, the people in that day he spoke to on the side of that mountain, their understanding of righteousness had to do with their religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. These were the religious elite. If anybody were spiritual, if anyone were near to God, it was these guys. But Jesus says in Matthew 5:20, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And moving from there into verse 21 to this point where we're at now, and now into the end of the chapter, he's going to give six illustrations that revealed the flawed conceptions of righteousness held by the people. And, you know, as we've been looking at these verses, these passages, what we've recognized is, they had this flawed view of righteousness, what it's supposed to be and what it's supposed to look like in the lives of God's people. But we can recognize it. And the reason we can recognize it and understand it, well, it's because those conceptions haven't changed much through the centuries. People are still the same in so many ways, and we still have a lot of the same flawed conceptions of what righteousness is. And so Jesus, he sets out in these verses to reveal the flaw in our understanding of what righteousness is. And then he, at the same time, he wants to give us a more accurate understanding of what a truly surpassing righteousness looks like. And so he takes these commands of God that have been watered down and dumbed down, brought down to the level where they're kind of manageable in the lives of people. And he's showing us that, look, this goes far, far deeper than what you realize. And we want to reduce it to a matter of keeping rules and external activity and outward appearances. But Jesus, he takes this law and he applies it not only to our outward actions and behaviors and words, but he takes it inwards and he makes the real application of it to the heart. And that's what he's continually trying to show us, is that this really is a matter of the heart. So again, we look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37 this morning, as the Lord gives us the fourth of six illustrations that deal with the matter of a surpassing righteousness. And this one has to do with honesty. He says this, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. And so, again, you have this traditional teaching that Jesus lays out, and then he kind of reveals what the flaw is with the teaching, and he corrects it. He lifts the standard back to where it belongs. And the traditional teaching is, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. And that's kind of a summary of the traditional teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees in this regard, and or the rabbis, rather. And there's nothing wrong with the statement in and of itself, okay? There's nothing about that statement that's particularly unbiblical. The Old Testament does not prohibit making oaths or vows. And, we've got to keep that in mind. Jesus, he said earlier, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. In other words, I didn't come here to change anything that the Scripture says. So he's not saying, okay, well, the Old Testament teaches the vows are okay, now they're not. So we're going to deal with that a little bit later. But the Old Testament doesn't prohibit this issue of making oaths and vows. Instead, it gives us some instruction on how to do it. You got Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20 that says, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. In other words, whenever you make an oath or you swear a vow, you swear it in His name. Then you've got Leviticus 19, verse 12, which is similar. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And He's not saying don't swear. He's saying don't swear falsely by my name. Then you've got Numbers, chapter 30, verse 2. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So the Old Testament doesn't prohibit this issue or this thing of taking vows, making oaths. Rather, it says when you do these things, you do it in the Lord's name and you keep it. You keep your word. And this idea of doing it in the name of the Lord means you do it in such a way. Well, you're calling God when you make an oath or a swear a vow in the name of the Lord. You're calling God to bear testimony as a witness to the truthfulness of the thing you're saying. The implication is that you understand that if you're not telling the truth or if you break your word, then you're answerable to God for this. And that's kind of a compelling reason to keep your word. It's a compelling reason to tell the truth. And again, that's kind of the purpose of an oath or a vow. It's to bind you to your word, to give you a compelling reason to be truthful or honest. It comes with the understanding that if you don't do the thing you've said you will do, or if you're speaking falsely, you're bearing a false testimony of some sort, then God Himself will deal with you. And we're familiar with oaths. We're familiar with vows. We do it all the time. You know, I say all the time. It's a common thing in life here in the 21st century. In a courtroom, you know, if you've ever been in a courtroom or watched one on TV, you kind of have an idea of what goes on in a courtroom. Whenever a witness is called to testify, he's brought forward, he places his hand on a Bible, and he's made to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. So we understand a vow. If you're married, you made vows to your spouse before God and before this company, and to do certain things and to not do certain other things for the rest of your life. And very similarly, we sign contracts and agreements. If you purchased a car or a home, you know, you've got all this paperwork you got to fill out, indicating that you will do these certain things, indicating these certain things will happen, indicating that you will abide by these certain terms, these certain agreements, these certain conditions and stipulations. And these things are designed to bind ourselves to our word. And the Old Testament doesn't forbid it. The Scripture does not forbid it. God understands that man is sinful and that man will lie. And that dishonesty is at the heart in so many ways of this sinful nature. And there are times whenever there is so much at stake that people need a compelling reason to keep their word, to be truthful and to be honest. People lie, people break their promises, they go back on their commitment. And that's why it's necessary sometimes for oaths and vows to be made. And again, God's word makes provision for this reality. And so Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, he gives a summary of the traditional teaching of the scribes and the rabbis on the matter. You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Again, the statement is biblical as it stands. But like everything else we've looked at since verse 21, there's a catch. There's a place for a loophole. There's a place for a little bit of a twist. There's a place for a deviation from what God's word says. There's something missing. And in this case, we've got a couple of things going on. We've got something missing and we've got something twisted kind of going on here. Or, you know, the direction that it eventually goes is with something missing and twisted. And the thing that's missing in this teaching is an indication of when an oath is appropriate. When an oath is appropriate, vows and oaths aren't to be taken lightly. And there are times when they're inappropriate to make. They're not necessary to make. And this omission resulted in people kind of swearing frivolous oaths for every little thing. I mean, this was a problem in the day. Everybody swearing oaths every day. I mean, about all kinds of things in their normal conversation. So you've got no teaching about when an oath should or shouldn't be made. And then the twist. You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Right? Emphasis on those last few words. To the Lord, that phrase. There's where the twist is. If you made a vow to the Lord, you had to keep it. If your vow was made in the name of something other than the Lord, may not have to keep it. It depends on how you feel on payday. If you, you know, if you feel like keeping it, keep it. If you don't, don't. And that's the catch. That's the catch. If you swore in the name of the Lord, you had to keep it. If you swore in the name of anything else, you didn't have to keep it. So there was a lack of emphasis on when it's proper to make an oath. And oaths were only truly binding when they were made in the name of the Lord. And those two shortcomings, that little omission and that little twist, led to a lot of weird stuff going on in Jesus' day, in that culture, in that time. And they were swearing oaths left and right for every little thing. They were swearing by this and they were swearing by that. And swearing oaths became a part of normal conversation. And we have ancient writings that talk about this. These elaborate little schemes and these elaborate complex systems of swearing oaths and curses and things that were just happening in everyday conversation. It was there. And Jesus, he addresses the frivolousness and the just exactly what I'm talking about here in verses 34 to 36. He says they were swearing by heaven. Not by the Lord, but they were swearing by heaven. They were swearing by the earth. They were swearing by Jerusalem. They were swearing by their own heads, whatever that means, right? How do you swear by your own head? Jesus says, you know, you can't make one hair white or one hair black. And some of us can't make hair at all. And so, I mean, this is useless. This is frivolous. And he addresses the same thing again in Matthew chapter 23. There in chapter 23, verses 16 to 22, you know, some would swear by the temple. Another would say, hey, swearing by the temple is nothing. I swear by the gold in the temple. And someone would swear by the altar. And another would say, well, that's nothing. I swear by the offering that's on the altar. And Jesus, he says, why? It didn't make any difference to swear such vows in the end, because if it wasn't done in the name of the Lord, they believed it was okay to break it. And they didn't have a conscience about breaking such things. And I mean, they really believed it was okay. This is what their religious leaders were teaching them. They believed that it was okay, and so they did it. And they did it without having a conscience about it. And, you know, I mean, the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching this. And if the scribes and the Pharisees are teaching this and they're the spiritually elite, then I can do this and still be considered righteous. You know, it's like a crazy game going on. I mean, someone swears to you on their mother's grave something and you think, okay, I can take this seriously. Then they break the vow, then what? What are they accountable to? Their mother's grave? It doesn't make any sense. And it's a game going on here, it seems like. You know, when I was a kid, you know, we had this thing, you know, if you broke a promise or you said something wasn't true and somebody called you on it, you say, oh, well, I had my fingers crossed. Right? Remember that? I had my fingers crossed. And they say, oh, I didn't see your fingers crossed. You say, that's because they were behind my back. Had you been standing behind me, you would have seen. And we you know, a little game, you know, King's X, you know, it's, you know, you have this excuse. You know, I had my fingers crossed, so I didn't have to tell you the truth if I didn't want to. You know, and that's kind of what people were doing with vows. And if you didn't swear to the Lord, it was kind of like crossing your fingers behind your back. You didn't have to keep it if you didn't want to. And that doesn't mean that, you know, that's not suggesting that people were making vows with the intention of breaking them. You know, surely there were people who did that. They took advantage of the system. They took advantage of people this way. But the main reason for the system was to give you an out if you changed your mind. I'm making a promise, but I may not keep it, is kind of the thing. You can go back on your word or outright lie. And the thing is you can still consider yourself righteous. That's a bizarre, bizarre thing. Yeah, I didn't swear on the Lord's name, so I had the right to break this promise if I wanted to. But Jesus comes back in verse 34 and he says, not so fast. Not so fast. And then he untwists things to reveal the true biblical standard about swearing oaths and making vows. He says, but I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem or by your head. And some people, they look at this verse 34 and they take it to be a blanket prohibition against taking oaths. And that's how the Quakers have taken it. The Jehovah's Witnesses, if I understand it, I'm not promoting Jehovah's Witnesses. They do a lot of things very, very wrong, and they got a lot of weird ideas. But that's how they take this also. Jesus says, look, he's not saying don't ever swear an oath. He's saying don't swear frivolous oaths by all these crazy things. That's the point he's making here. Don't take this so lightly. We don't live in a culture where there's that kind of a crazy system involved where if you swear by these certain things, you don't have to keep them. Although we do swear by weird things and we often don't keep our promises. We've got our own issues as a culture with honesty. I mean, we got an election coming up. I mean, you want the American problem of dishonesty on showcase? There it is. There it is. And we just tolerate it. But there are times, however, when, you know, Jesus is saying don't swear frivolous oaths and don't swear by all these crazy things. He's not saying don't ever swear an oath. Because there are times when it's necessary. Again, if you're in a court of law, you've got to swear an oath. You get married, you're swearing vows. And we see in the scripture after this sermon, it points after this Sermon on the Mount, where people, godly people, are swearing oaths. Jesus himself on trial there in Matthew chapter 26. Remember that he stood there silently before the high priest. And finally in Matthew 26 verse 63, the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the son of God. And what the high priest is doing there is he's calling Jesus to testify under oath. I adjure you in the name of the living God to tell us who you really are. And it's at that point that Jesus spoke. And so when Jesus spoke and gave testimony to his identity, he was doing it under oath. He was doing it under oath, affirming that he is in fact the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, you got Paul also taking an oath. He says, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. That's kind of an oath going on there. Jesus himself. So you got Jesus himself speaking under oath. You've got Paul putting himself under oath. You've got, well, in Hebrews chapter 6, God talking about his own oath to his people. This promise that he's made. I mean, not that God can lie or that God needs a compelling reason to keep his word, but he's in making oaths to his people. He's emphasizing the certainty of his promises. And again, if you get called to testify in a court of law, you're going to have to place your hand on a Bible. And you're going to have to swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. And when you get married, you're going to have to take vows. And I'm telling you, if you get married, look, if someone you know, a child, anybody you know, if they're getting married and the person they're getting married to is not interested in making vows, you need to intervene. All right? There's something wrong, okay? This is a normal thing. It's an understandable thing. There are times when it's necessary, and that's certainly one of the times when it's necessary. And there are other vows we take and make, in March of 1999, I made a commitment to the Lord. And this isn't when I got saved. I was saved in 94. But March of 99, I made a commitment to the Lord. I was working for the railroad at the time. Our oldest son he'd just been born about a month earlier. He's still really, really new. And my job kept me away from home a lot. And I knew I couldn't keep doing this job and be the father and husband I needed to be. I realized that something had to change, and I didn't know what that change was going to be. I didn't know what that change needed to be. And I was thinking, maybe I need to go back to school and get my degree, or just do that and then get another job or what have you. I was just trying to think about what I need, what to do. And so early one morning in March of '99, I'm in McAlester, Oklahoma, and sitting on the front of a locomotive engine, and waiting for the engineer to do his inspection. And I'm sitting there for by myself on this train facing south back to Fort Worth. And I remember it like it happened yesterday. I mean, I can tell you, there was frost on the rails. I could see it. It was cold. It was a crisp morning. And I'm sitting there thinking about what are my options. And I prayed and I said to God, God, I will do whatever you show me to do. I made a vow. And I was dead serious. And God responded immediately. Placed one word in my head and I couldn't shake it, seminary. And I was terrified. I thought, man, people who go to seminary wind up living in far off places and mud huts and eating bugs. And I thought, man, is this what I'm in for? I didn't really know how to explain. I don't know how to explain how he communicated it to me, but there it was, and it wasn't of me, I promise you, but I knew it was of him, and I was terrified. I remember getting home that evening, and, every time I get home, Pam would say, well, how did things go? How was the trip? And I'd tell her what happened, all the animals we ran over with the train or whatever, you tell her what happened. And this time I got home, she said, how was it? I said, it's fine. And she could tell something was wrong. I was shaken by this. And finally I told her what happened. I was terrified. She was thrilled. And I thought, no, don't be thrilled. And we had the internet in the house, and man, she went and got online at Southwest. I mean, anyways, it all unfolded quickly, and I was terrified. I didn't know at that moment everything God had in mind, but I knew that I had made a commitment to Him, and that this was my future. And so I followed through with it. And I'm telling you, that's why I'm standing here in front of you 23 years later. I made a vow. And I'm going to keep it for the rest of my life. I mean, I'll tell you, 23 years, ministry hasn't always been an easy thing. There have been plenty of times through the years where I would have liked to have walked away from it. I mean, HEB is always hiring. There are times that I wanted to walk away from it, I tell you. But I gave my word to God. I told Him I would do whatever He showed me to do. And this is the thing He showed me to do. And to this day, He hasn't shown me anything different. So here I am, keeping my vow to Him, a promise that I'll never break, which means you're stuck with me. All right. You're stuck. But this business of keeping your word is a serious, serious matter, not just with the Lord, because, I mean, you can't deal with people without dealing with the Lord in some way. How you deal with people is a reflection of your own dealings with the Lord. Your relationships with people is a reflection of your relationships with the Lord. And these things impact one another. And you can't be at odds with everybody in life and treat everybody like garbage and walk all over everybody and tell people lies and then walk in to the worship on Sunday and think all is well, that somehow you're righteous because you're dotting the I's and crossing the T's in every other area. And so again, Jesus isn't saying here in Matthew chapter 5 not to make oaths at all. He's telling the people not to make them in frivolous, dishonest, irreverent ways. All the ways that they've become accustomed to making them. And there are legitimate times to make oaths, but aside from those times, Jesus says in verse 37, let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is evil. And this is where He takes the law out of the realm of just physical behavior in words, and He applies it to the heart. This is how it was always intended to be applied first, because the problem isn't the behavior, the problem is the heart. The wrong behavior, the sin that we see outwardly in our own lives and in the world and lives of, it's an expression of what's going on inwardly. And so the purpose of the law was always, first of all, to address the matter of the heart. So let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, he says. The Greek word translated there as statement is logos. We're familiar with that word. And sometimes it's just translated as word. In the beginning was the word. And the Word was God. And, you know, we understand it to mean Word, typically, but it's more of a philosophical term in a lot of ways. I don't want to get into all of it. But the fact of the matter is that this word Logos is used about 50 times in the New Testament to refer to the way that we normally carry on daily conversation. In the normal course of your daily conversation, just let your yes be yes and let your no be no. In other words, say what you mean what you say. You shouldn't have to swear by anything in just the course of daily conversation. Just tell the truth. Just tell the truth. You ought to be good on your word even without an oath. Even without an oath. If God's people require an oath. Look, again, this is getting the heart of the matter. If I have to make vows to God every time I turn around to convince people that I'm telling the truth, something's wrong with me. Something's wrong with me. I mean, it shouldn't be that way. I mean, Scripture says that if I'm a Christian, I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away, new things have come. That old life is dead and gone, and I'm called to live a new life. And that new life, living that new life, requires intentionality. It requires diligent effort. It requires us to take stock of where we are right now and intentionally leave those old things behind. I mean, I ought to be an honest person if nothing else, right? If nothing else, and I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. I ought to be a person who can be trusted. I ought to be a person with integrity. And again, this just doesn't happen without some effort. And so I've got to become radically truthful, beginning with myself, radically honest, beginning with me. You know, a lot of the dishonesty that we find going on in the lives of people, I mean, this isn't just... You know, you got compulsive liars and things like that. These people are dishonest with themselves before they're dishonest with everybody else. These people aren't honest with who they are in their own situation and their own integrity. They're not taking, they don't recognize, I guess, perhaps that they are self-deceived. Before you're deceptive to everybody else, you're deceptive to yourself. And I tell you, it just takes some resolve to be very brutally honest with yourself. I've got to be brutally honest with myself. I've got to be brutally honest about my motives, intentions. I've got to be brutally honest with myself and face up to the reality of the state of my own integrity or lack thereof. And I tell you, you know, it's... You become focused on that. You become focused on how you talk to yourself and the things you discuss within your own head and these things that you talk yourself into believing or these things, these truths that you ignore and these lies that you tell. And you buy. I tell you, it's a difficult thing to do. Not difficult in the sense that, oh, this is just hard to kind of just accomplish. The thing that makes it hard is that just brought face to face with the reality of your own sin. And that ain't fun. Several years back, the minister I knew had issues with integrity and got caught in some lies, some things going on, and we talked about integrity. He goes, I don't know how to do it. I said, yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. You got to get real honest with yourself. And this is not an easy thing. It could mean being embarrassed. Remember I told you a while ago, some people lie to save face. Boy, integrity will not let you do that. Honesty, a desire to honor Jesus Christ, it won't let you off the hook so easy. even to save face. There are times when being honest and being committed to being an honest and truthful person will cause you to be embarrassed. It could mean accepting blame and responsibility, where accepting blame and responsibility are necessary. It could mean getting tangled up in an ugly, ugly confrontation. And a lot of people, they tell lies to avoid confrontation. It could turn a lot of people into your enemies. Because telling the truth sometimes will expose other people and their motives and their agendas and so forth. And people don't like being exposed. That's why Jesus said, you know, hey, the scripture says that those who are in darkness like to remain in the dark so that their deeds can be hidden. They don't want them exposed by the light of truth. And I'm telling you, this business of being honest, I mean, Jesus is getting to the heart of a lot of hard stuff here in this verse. I mean, this seems anticlimactic. I mean, you read these verses after what we've just looked at about murder and adultery and divorce, and now he's talking about keeping vows. That just seems anticlimactic. It seems like, okay, he's kind of toning it down a little bit. He's hit the high spots already. Now we're into the, no, this is no easier. Because this cuts at the core of who we are. And we want the path of least resistance in life, but with all the blessing. And I'm telling you, the right thing to do is not always the easy thing to do. In fact, the right thing to do is usually the hardest thing to do. Being honest and telling the truth and being committed to the truth will take you down the hardest roads in life you have ever had to walk. That's just how this goes. That's the reality of it. But Jesus says in these verses, I mean, you take the whole message from chapter 5, verse 2, or when he first opened his mouth to now. I mean, this is the route that kingdom citizens have got to be willing to take. That narrow path. He's going to talk about the narrow path here in a little while. And that word translated there as narrow is, it's the same word translated in other places in the Bible as tribulation. We sang about it, the road marked with suffering and difficulty. This is the cost. Well, he said, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be as perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He says that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. That's the summation. Well, you got to have a righteousness surpassing that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And people are like, oh my goodness, really? How? How is this possible? What's the real standard then? Verse 48. The perfection of God Himself. How do you achieve that? Boy, if nothing else, it reveals that the problem of sin is just a very, very deep issue. It goes all, it's not just a matter of behavior. If it was, a few checklists and rules and do's and don'ts could solve the problem. But the problem is, it goes deeper than that. The problem is the heart. And we're all reminded of that truth every time we find ourselves at a crux in the road, at some place where we've got to make a choice between being honest and doing the easier thing. We're face to face with the reality of our sinful heart so frequently. And again, the solution isn't rules. The solution is Jesus Christ. Christ and Christ alone. There is no other solution. There is no other solution. You know, we talk about oaths and vows being given as compelling reasons to keep our word and to not back down on promises and so forth. I'll tell you what, you come to Christ and you start on this journey of learning to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And it's a journey. We don't do it perfectly. We don't do it perfectly. We start on this journey of loving Him more and more with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength and learning how to submit more and more of our lives to His Lordship and leadership. And it's a process. And there are steps forward and there are steps backwards. I'll tell you what, there is something that will compel you whenever you become a Christian, whenever you place your life in the hands of Jesus Christ, whenever you turn to Him in faith and allow Him to do for you the thing that you can't do for yourself, which is give you the righteousness of God. I'll tell you what, whenever you do that, whenever you come to Him in faith, there is something more compelling than the judgment of God to keep you in line. And that's your love for Him. That's your love for Him. He says in John 14 so many times, and I bring this up a lot. He says, if you love me, you will keep my word. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you will obey me. Boy, that love for him. What a motivation. Think about the people you love in life. Your spouse, your parents, your kids, family, friends. You do things that are honorable to them and for them. Why? Because you love them. You love them. You want to honor all people. You love all people. But you don't love anybody like you love your family and your friends and those who are closest to you. It's a very much similar thing with God. It's just a compelling thing to love Him. It's just going to compel you to want to give more and more of yourself to Him. And being more and more honorable to Him. Well, I want to invite you to stand with me. It's time to wrap up. I tell you, it's not as windy as it was last time when we were in here. And it doesn't feel as hot as... I remember it being very hot in here last time. I don't know, but it's actually kind of comfortable in here. But here we are, and it's time to make decisions. And, you know, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to just kind of step off over here to the side. And if you've got some decision you need to make, or, you know, the Lord's laid something in your heart, and, you know, He's drawing you in a little deeper, looking for you to make some sort of resolve this morning, come talk to me about it or talk to Hudson about it. He's right here by this side. He's close to the door, you know. He'll get you on the way. But come talk to either of us and let us pray with you. And if there's anything we can do to help you to understand what the next step is or to pray with you. That's what we're here for. And if you've got anything going on, even aside from those things, just things in life going on you need prayer about, decisions. Maybe God's blessed you in some wonderful, wonderful way, and you just got to share it with somebody. You got to share that with somebody. Come talk to us. Let's pray for you. Lord, we're thankful to you for your word and the opportunity to gather or get together around your word. To sing our praises to you. Lord, I just can't think of anything more worthwhile we could do with our time than to give ourselves to you in such a way as this. Lord, our prayer as we stand here together is that we wouldn't regard worship simply as this thing that happens from 11 to 12 on Sunday mornings when we gather, wherever we gather, but this matter of worship would become the attitude and the disposition of our heart towards you. And we would regard every opportunity in life as an opportunity to worship you. Every challenge in life is an opportunity to worship you. Every decision is an opportunity to give you glory. Every encounter, every conversation. Lord, help us to be mindful of who you are, how much you love us, and even our own love for you as we navigate this business of life. That we might be found honorable to you, that we might represent you as we ought to, and that every opportunity in life would be a transformative thing for us, that we might encounter your presence and your power in some way that shapes us a little bit more into the likeness of Christ, liberates us a little bit more each day from the sin that so easily entangles us. Lord, as we stand here together with our heads bowed and our hearts directed towards you, our prayer also is that you would help us to understand where things go from this moment, from this point. What's the decision you would have us make today? What's the resolve you're calling us to that makes life different from this point forward? Lord, it's good to be in your presence. We should never expect to come in your presence without being changed or challenged in some way. So, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to recognize what it is you have for us specifically this morning. Give us the courage to act on it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Shed. Thank you, Lord, for washing us white as snow. Thank you, Lord, for that redemption that you offer us. Thank you for this day. Thank you for being with us this day, Lord, for the beautiful day that you have given us to serve you, to worship you, and just to praise you this morning. Lord, I just thank you for your word that was spoken. I just ask that you will be with us as we leave this place. Lord, watch over us. Keep your hand on us. Lord, show us someone that we can tell this week about your wonderful love, and give us the courage and the opportunity to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.